There's a great need today to be able to discern how to stay personally upright amid a world of perceived evils and institutions. Many people now distrust all kinds of human institutions. Paul Hughes wrote an article, Year of the Outsider, in the September 20th issue of the Republican American, page 1A. And he cited a political scientist in Fairfield, Connecticut. I think this is a political scientist at Fairfield or at Sacred Heart University in Fairfield. As saying on page 6A of the paper, quote, as page 1A, distrust. He talks about a climate of distrust that many people have towards government, and not just government institutions, but institutions in general. There's a distrust towards churches. There's a distrust towards business, and so forth. Reflecting this distrust, Carl Paladino, who's the Republican candidate for governor of the state of New York, he was cited as saying on page 6A of the same paper, quote, there's no such thing as Democrats versus Republicans anymore. It's a ruling class of people versus the people. That's it. So you basically have, we hear a lot about this talk, show hosts talking about an elite group that rule up here, and the rest of us are down below, and they're just using us and so forth. Spiritual evils often plague even religious institutions. There's a story on page 8A of the paper by an Associated Press reporter, Jacob Adelman, titled Missing Cult Members Found Alive. It told how Reina and Marisol Chicas of Palmdale, California, led 12 followers, these are all from Nicaragua, incidentally, in her distorted teaching on the rapture of the church, to leave behind cell phones, identifications, deeds to property, letters indicating they were awaiting the rapture, and go to an undisclosed location. Well, the police were very concerned about this because often when cult leaders lead people off and they alienate them from others, there's the threat of suicide. So the police put out a huge APB throughout the southern part of the state of California. And finally, a neighbor who lived near the park where they were found in Little Rock, California, notified the police. And the police came and found the entire group there. But the leader was incoherent. In fact, she didn't even give her proper name, and they hospitalized her. Well, news of events like this often leads people to view churches like us that hold to the Bible's truth on the rapture as somewhat cultic. See, we do believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church, but we don't believe ever that we should somehow try and fix a date when the rapture is supposed to come and then, you know, leave the deeds of your property, your cell phone, your money behind and dress in white robes and go up on Yellow Mountain here and wait for the Lord to come. There have been groups that have done that, and of course the Lord hadn't come. In fact, the Bible tells us to do the opposite. As Christians, since we don't know when the Lord's supposed to come, we're supposed to be busy doing good works. So we need to expect that the Lord could come today, but live like he might not come for another 50 years. And that's actually the true doctrine of the rapture. Well, as perceived evils plague various institutions and lead many people to distrust all sorts of groups, we ask, how can I discern evils so as to stay upright in relating to institutions? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads this morning, how may I discern evil to stay upright in institutions? We have an interesting passage this morning, Exodus chapter 32, 1 through 6, where Israel got into evil in a hurry. And I looked at that and I found in these six verses at least 13 different tests that we can take in order to discern evil so that we can protect ourselves from it. But I want to read the passage before we get into it. Exodus 32, and we want to explain what's going on here. I've been very familiar with this passage and how Israel very quickly got into the worship of a golden calf, and I often wondered how in the world did they do this so quickly. You have to understand the culture. The culture and the history of the time really sheds light on this, and you can see how very easily these people could have gone in this direction. Anyway, let me read it. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, this would be the Mount Sinai, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make for us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. All the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it or formed it with a graving tool after he had made it into a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw that, he built an altar in front of it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." But they arose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. And the word play carries a connotation of immorality. What's going on here? Well, when the people saw that Moses stayed a long time on the mount, they belittled Moses, and they met together to press Aaron to make gods to lead them. Now, Aaron knew that they were wrong. In fact, if you check over in verse 22 of chapter 32, later when Moses comes down from the mountain, Aaron responds to Moses' request for an explanation. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, for you know the people, that they are set on mischief," or they are set on evil. Aaron knew that this whole thing was wrong. But, typical of many leaders, he was afraid of the people. You have a huge throng of people, got around 2 million people. They're coming together, and they're cornering you and saying, "You need to do this as a leader." It's very scary to stand up to 2 million people and say, "No." You know, they could kill you. But Aaron was afraid to do that. Moses, this, you can understand why the Lord wanted Moses to be the leader in this situation rather than Aaron. Moses would dare to confront the people and say, "Hey, you're wrong." And that's what a leader needs to do. A leader needs to do something that people can't do. And Aaron here just played along with it. He wasn't a leader at all. Well, Aaron knew that they were wrong, but he was afraid of the crowd, so he told them to give him their gold earrings. Now, earrings were often thought to be protective charms. They used them as fetishes or as amulets. We know that because in Genesis 35:4, when Jacob went to bury the false gods that were amongst his people at the time, he had them bury their earrings as well. So they had amulets. And these amulets were used, they thought, as good luck charms to protect yourself and your body from harm. So what Aaron was doing was aiming to make the people rethink their proposal, since it would cost them their personal charm protection. So the people had come, and he says, "All right, break off the amulets off of your wives, off of your sons, and off of your daughters, and bring them to me." And he thought, this is going to make them think twice, because they're going to give up the personal protection, the bodily protection of their wives, their children, or their sons and their daughters. So I'm sure they're going to rethink this and say, we'll keep our earrings. But that's not what they did. The people were so intent on idolatry that they gave up the gold. Well, Aaron still hoped to avoid idolatry, so he formed the gold into a young bull. Now, in Egypt, from which Israel had come, incidentally, they never worshipped the bull god itself in the form of a bull. They always worshipped the spirit of the bull god, but never the bull itself. So a young bull would serve often as a seed of an unseen god. So Aaron is somewhat compromising here. He says, well, this is the seed of God. That's what he's trying to present to the people. And it revealed that Aaron formed the animal in hope that the people would view it as the mere base upon which was Israel's true God dwelt. But the people treated the bull as a god. You notice in verse 4 what the people said. They said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Not only God, the spirit who's riding on the bull, but the bull is a god too. These are your gods that brought you up out of the land of Israel. Now, at this particular point, Aaron built an altar in front of it and announced a feast to the true God so that they would worship the true God and not the bull. You notice in verse 5, Aaron saw it, he built an altar in front of it. And Aaron said, made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Aaron has gotten himself into trouble by going partway with the people. He's trying to avoid idolatry, but he's not doing a very good part because he's fledging. So he builds an altar in front of it. But by then the people were so wild they became immoral. The Hebrew word is sahak in Exodus 32:6. And why did they become immoral? Because in Egypt, the bull represented, was a pagan signal of fertile, and symbolized fertility and sexual strength and so forth. So these people went hog wild into idolatry and they're actually practicing open immorality. At this particular point, Aaron must have been flabbergasted, but it had gotten out of control because he had not stopped the people when he should have stopped them. So examining Exodus 32, 1-6, in its context, exposes at least 13 signals we can use to discern evil in institutions to stay personally upright. First of all, we have the signal of impatience. The people came to errant ideas on Moses and God when they were impatient. You notice verse 1, Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, they gathered together, etc. Years ago, we had a lady in our church who was involved. She was in the administration of one of the local large businesses around here that hired hundreds of people. And at the time, there was a man in our church who was working under her. And this man was very upset at one of the leaders of the company. And he came to her to complain that things were getting so bad that he loved the company, loved the benefits and everything, but this particular worker was a problem. Well, she knew privately that he was about to be fired. He was going to be fired in about a week or two. But she couldn't say anything about it. So she tried to share with this other, the Christian businessman in her church, why don't you wait just a little bit longer? I mean, she was trying to give every hint she could without tipping her hand. Well, he didn't. He quit. He quit, went to some other business, and he went from business after business. Well, sure enough, about a week or 2 weeks after this Christian fella had quit, the other man was fired. He would have had a tremendous situation if he'd stayed on, but he hadn't. Impatience will get you into difficulty. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Keep yourself pure. And then in verses 24 and 25 of 1 Timothy 5, he says, some men's sins go beforehand, some go after. Likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. If you give yourself enough time, a person's true character will come to the fore. And a lot of times in group situations, there's impatience. And impatience will get you into trouble almost every time. If you wait long enough, things will come out into the clear. So watch out for impatience in a group situation. Also, there's a signal of great insecurity. Fear of the vacuum of a godly leader and a protective deity led the people to want a substitute God. I think this is one thing that probably concerns me most about the people of the United States right now. There's a lot of insecurity, and that's somewhat dangerous because that can get the people to be making a rash decision when they should be making a very clear-headed decision. Same in a church, same in a business. We need to stop and think carefully. Instead of operating from a vantage point of insecurity, we need to think in terms of reality. Then the signal of peer pressure. The people assembled and pressured Aaron, and he yielded to them. Now, it's interesting. Exodus 23, verse 2, warns us very, very strongly against going with a crowd. Let me just read that. That's one verse that I didn't put down here. Exodus 23, 2, you shall not follow a multitude to do that which is evil. Group lynchings or crowd lynchings is something that God would have been against, and Moses said that they shouldn't be involved with. Peer pressure. If you're in a group and there's peer pressure on something, that's a danger signal. Watch out. There's evil afoot. Then there's the signal of an inverted role order. God's role order was inverted because the crowd led and Aaron obeyed. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, Moses had told the elders to wait there for him. And he said, if you have any problem, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man has a legal matter, let them come unto him. They didn't do that. So watch out. If there is an inversion in order, sometimes I'll get calls from people outside. Let's say sometimes a family needs something. Right now, a lot of people are calling asking for money on paying rent and everything so that they won't be evicted. I've had a number of calls or emails that have come in. People, I think, are looking to churches as money trees at a time like this. And of course, we're not that type of a function. But I got a contact the other day from a lady who said, well, my husband doesn't have the work. And I'm sitting there thinking, I should be hearing from him. Why am I not hearing from him? So you don't know how much of this is legit. So we have to be very, very careful. Watch out for an inverted role order. Then the sign of illogic. You notice that the people told Aaron to make them gods to lead them in verse 1. Make us gods who shall go before us. Why are you going to follow something that you make? You're better off following your own common sense. In fact, God complains in one of the prophets about a man who takes a wood, he cuts a tree down. Part of the wood he takes and he throws it in the fire to warm himself. The other part of the wood, he carves a god and then he falls down and he worships it. And he says, that doesn't make sense. Why are you burning part of it to keep yourself warm and then bowing down and worshiping the other part of it as though it were a god? That's illogical. So when a group starts to exhibit signs of illogic, that's a problem. We need to watch out for it. Then there's a signal of ignoring God's validations of his leaders. To belittle Moses, the people had to ignore the fact that he spoke to God face to face, according to Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 11 and 12, we're reminded that no other human being did the miracles that God had him do. Of course, this would be aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just read that. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Remember the crossing of the Red Sea? We feel the Red Sea was between about 200 and 250 feet in depth at that point. And this man of God had taken his rod and stretched it out like that, and the sea had parted. And God had him stretch it back again. You have walls of water 250 feet high coming. And when they hit one another, they probably hit about 200 miles an hour at one another. And of course, it destroyed these men. This is the man that God had used. And to say that this man is basically nothing, somebody you can ignore, is a terrible thing to do. You can't ignore the validations that God has made of his servants. And then there's the signal of self-contradiction. In verse 1, the people contradicted themselves, claiming that Moses had led them from Egypt, only in verse 4, to belittle Moses and claim that the calf god had led them out of Egypt. Well, what is it? Did the calf god lead them out of Egypt, or did Moses lead them out of Egypt? That inconsistency is something that is a warning signal in a problem in a group. Then there's the signal of misplaced trust. The gold earrings for the calf came from the spoils of Egypt when God rescued Israel by the plagues on Egypt's futile gods. We know that from Exodus 12, verse 12, where God said when he went through the land of Egypt and destroyed all the firstborn, he was actually going to be administering judgment against all the gods of Egypt. And then in verses 35 and 36, as a result of Egypt recognizing that all her gods had been destroyed or had been belittled, they freely gave of their gold and their silver to Israel. So now you have a golden calf that is built in the format of an Egyptian theological context. And it's built out of the gold that was spoiled from Egypt, and you're going to worship it? You're worshiping something that's already defeated. That's a misplaced trust. So to worship a god that was formed from the spoils Israel took from Egypt in an Egyptian theological format was a misplacement of trust. If you're in a group of any kind and you're seeing that they're misplacing the trust in something that's really bad, look out. Like, for example, if you're in an investment group and they want to go back into derivatives, you know, look out. That's what got us into trouble in the first place. Then the signal of growing unholiness. Aaron's efforts to placate the crowd by yielding to their ungodly wishes versus countering them only empowered the people to sin all the more. If you see leadership in a group, especially in a church, beginning to fudge, beginning to compromise on something that is scripture, and they do it once, and then they do it again, and then they go a little further, that's a danger signal. Because once you start to compromise, it's a slippery slope. You either have to stick with the Word of God and what God's Word says, or not. You can't say, well, I'm going to accept part of God's Word as true and discount the rest. It doesn't work that way. We have a God who's an absolute God. We either obey him or we don't obey him. It's kind of like going to boot camp in the Marine Corps and saying, well, sir, you know, talking to the fellow who's the head, I'll obey some of your commands, but some of the other ones are a little too hard. And he'll say, which ones are too hard? If you name them, those are the ones he's going to make you do. So you have to be very, very careful. God's the same way. Also, the signal of ignoring God's experiential evidences. Israel had seen Moses enter a fiery cloud on Mount Sinai, which could stay there and had stayed there during his time with God. Back in Exodus chapter 24, verses 17 and 18, we know that the cloud was up there on the mount. Also, all 40 days that Moses was on the mount, God had faithfully provided manna for Israel's food needs. We know this because in Exodus 16:33, the Bible tells us that God provided manna for them until they got to the land of Canaan. So all the time they're up on the mount and they want to get some other god, they're going out and picking up the food that God is bringing them. That doesn't make sense. Well, There is no need for Israel to need a substitute God. The true God always gave evidence of his presence with the cloud and his care with the food, with the manna. Then there's the signal of ignoring God's word. The people knew God's Ten Commandments. Back in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, Moses had actually read the Ten Commandments to the people. Now, the first commandment prohibited idolatry, which Israel violated because they wanted to make a false god. The second commandment banned one making an image. And here, Aaron got to making an image and the people accepted the image. And the seventh command forbade adultery. And actually, we know from other passages that this forbade all forms of immorality. So Israel violated all three of these commands in Exodus 32, 1 through 6, so that she ignored God's word. That's the biggie. You know, when God's word very clearly says something, and we very clearly go against what his word says, that's sin. And once you get into sin, then, you know, Katie bar the door. It's just the next thing, the next thing, the next thing goes from bad to worse to worse to worse to worse. So we have to be very, very careful about disobeying Scripture. Then there's the signal of ignoring God's past personal guidance. When Moses had previously read the Ten Commandments to the people had formally agreed to obey them. In fact, in verses 7 and 8, the Bible tells us that they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." So failure to heed God's past personal Exodus 24, 7 and 8 guidance led to the people's Exodus 32, 1-6 idolatry, just opposite what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 directs us to do today with God's past leading. In fact, let me read that passage. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "From evil men and seducers shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue you in the things which you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing of whom you have learned them." See, when God allows you to learn something and become convinced that it is true, he wants you to stay with that. He doesn't want you to just throw off what you have become convinced was true in the past under teachers that are credible and everything else. He wants you to use that. He wants you to remember that. That's something that's supposed to be filed away for reference. We're not supposed to ignore it. Well, these people ignored it. So when you see a group, it could be a church, could be a business situation, could be a government, whatnot, and they're not sticking with what they have become convinced is true in the past, look out. There's a problem. And then there's the signal of gross unfaithfulness. Only 40 days before, the people had pledged to heed all of God's laws. Back in Exodus chapter 24, where the people had said that they would obey the voice of the Lord, and the people said in verse 7 of Exodus 24, "All that the Lord has said we will do, and we will be obedient." If you look at the last verse of that chapter, you'll find that Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. So 40 days after making a commitment, saying everything God has said we will do, these people are involved in full-fledged idolatry that involves the practice of immorality, open immorality. It's just incredible how fast they became unfaithful. Unfaithfulness, a shift in unfaithfulness, is a big danger sign, especially in a church situation or the group of Christians, that we're getting into trouble, that evil is present. So, to discern and to stay upright in institutional issues, may we take the tests listed above to discern evil and staying personally upright, and rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to stay personally upright. We know from Galatians 5:16, if we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the sinful nature. So that's how to stay upright as a Christian. So in application, may we trust in Christ as Savior to become a child of God whom he leads. And then may we discern and stay upright in institutions by means of the above guidelines, by dependence upon the Holy Spirit's power. Now, in the illustration section that I have here, the Lord very powerfully led, and I kept trying to come up with a different type of illustration to close the sermon, but the Lord gave no peace about it. So apparently for some reason he wants you to have this too. I was given a book, I found out, I thought I was loaned it, by a Christian in our church, a member of our church, who thought that I would be very edified by this book. It was co-authored by a man that I have often quoted in my sermons and lessons. And this book went on. And I don't feel at this particular time that I should reveal the person's name because I don't want people thinking badly of the wonderful things that he has written that are very, very credible. But anyway, I sat down to read the book thinking that I'm going to be edified because this Christian thinks so well. And lo and behold, I came across some really troubling ideas. One of those ideas held that, quote, there are many things that we can do to make our churches more culturally relevant to the 20-something generation, and I might buy that. But then he added that the youth might totally reinvent the church and what it looks like, that traditional pastors like me should reexamine our call to the ministry, hinting that it might be better for us to get out of the pastor. Now, at that particular point, the little red flag went up because I got to thinking, wait a minute, I know what God's called me to do. He's made it very abundantly clear. And there are a bunch of scripture passages that have, you know, a conflict with what this man is writing. Well, I was stunned by what this man had written until I recalled there's a 1996 book, The Coming Evangelical Crisis, that was co-authored by 14 reputable Christian leaders that reported on page 33 that evangelicals in the last half of the 20th century had tried to, quote, engage the larger world of thought and culture, end of quote. The result was that the theological unity that once marked the movement had given way to a theological pluralism. Pluralism, let me define that. That's where you agree to disagree. You've heard that phrase before, haven't you? That was precisely what many of the founders of modern evangelicalism had rejected in mainline Protestantism. We call it liberal theology. Thus, these 14 reputable leaders would hold that to make the church culturally relevant, as this book was suggested, would actually corrupt the church with error and unholiness, like parts of evangelicalism are now corrupt. I also remember that the signals of God's gifting and working over the years indicate that he has called me to perform precisely this ministry. In fact, I went back and I started reading it. I have a collection of reports that I've made. These are full 8.5 by 11 pages, and the stack is that high. And it goes back to the year 2001 when I was started, 2000 I think it was, when I started keeping record of it. These are all signals from God, and which you go back and read them. Some of these events I had actually forgotten all about, but they all have the same pattern. Don, this is exactly what I want you to do. This is where I want you to do. In fact, I want you to be more committed and more focused on your Bible teaching than what you have been. So get with it. You know, he has a way of lighting the fire under you. Three, I also remember the Bible teaches the church is to be led by mature men, that novices should not lead it. In 1 Timothy 3:6, the reason is a new believer can be lifted up with pride and have his judgment distorted. So that's why God wants senior men or people who are mature Christians to be leaders of the church. It also produces greater stability. I also recall that God had signaled in recent months how very effective is what we are now doing in the ministry of his word towards discipling, especially several people in their 20s. I could count there were at least three people that I knew who had had contact with me, and they had initiated the contact with me. And these are people in their 20s, early 20s, who shared with me how much they appreciated what we were doing in the church and the truth and the information we were giving. And I don't think that was an accident. That was something that was set up by the Lord. So based on applying four of the 13 points in the message out of a passage that we happen to be scheduled to view today, and I didn't know this was going to happen a week ago, I knew I was supposed to resist these ideas in question, though they had come from a reputable author that I've often cited. I was to resist these ideas to heed the Lord. Increasingly, I'm finding the Lord says, Don, I want you to be an independent thinker. Not independent from my word, mind you, but I want you to be independent from what's going on around you. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that's just not quite right. So this is why the Lord is, I think he's... You know, instead of holding me with a tight leash, he has his hand right on the collar, you know, that goes right around the neck. And there's no wiggle room, and he's leading that way. So may we heed the lessons of God's institutional failure in Exodus 32, 1-6, and discern God's will for us, that we as individuals can stay upright. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for your word. And for this passage that you allowed, I know, in my life to come across. And here's a passage that's very familiar. Ever since I was a small child, I remember hearing about how Israel had gone into idolatry so quickly. But, boy, I didn't see how applicable it was going to be in my life this week until I was studying this. And I'm so grateful, Father, for your word. And Father, I would ask that as believers, we would use a passage like this to discern evil that we see occurring in organizations around us so that we will have the equipping to be able to avoid it ourselves so that we can continue to live lives that are pleasing to you, that are upright to you. Not that we in any way would become proud or arrogant, but that we would earnestly desire to live lives that are separate from sin and to live righteously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.